want to read the passage together, and then we're going to pray and ask for God's help as we begin to wander through. There's so much in the relationship between Moses and God that is mysterious. And as we read it, I think you'll understand a little bit more what I mean. And there's a sense as we begin to wander through this chapter this morning and begin to try and make sense of it that we're really just scratching the surface. There's a lot of mystery to what we read and the dynamics that we read about. Let me read Exodus chapter 33 and verse 1. Yahweh said to Moses, "Depart. Go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." When the people heard these disastrous words, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For Yahweh had said to Moses, Say to the people of Israel, "You are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you." Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onwards. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought Yahweh would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, a pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and Yahweh would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus Yahweh used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And Moses turned again into the camp. His assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Moses said to Yahweh, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring me up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And Yahweh said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please, show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I shall show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And Yahweh said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not be seen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, as we come to this particular passage of Scripture that describes so clearly the intimate relationship you had with your servant Moses, we ask, Lord, that you would help us, your people living in 2019, to understand, to value something more, the intimacy that we can have with you, that you would help us to covet more this wonderful reality that we can know and be known by God. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand these words more. We ask that you would cause us to be more what we ought to be. We ask, Lord, that you would shape us and even cause us to value the blessing of your presence with us. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We've sang a few times this morning about some of the blessings about being a Christian. I wonder what you think is the best thing about being a Christian. What is the best thing about being a Christian? And one of the things we sang about was that knowledge of the future, that your future is secure in God's hands. And even today, knowing that you are under his blessing, that he is protecting you, that he is working all things together for good. For many, they talk about just that knowledge that they will have heaven when they die. That they will not be in hell, they will be forever in heaven. Now, Exodus chapter 33, I think, draws attention to one of the most significant blessings, in fact, the most significant blessing about being a Christian, and yet it's one that too often we don't mention. This passage, I think, helps us to see that it's not the mansion, it's not the paradise that's before us, it's not the crowns that we will receive, it's not the security that we enjoy, but it's the company that makes heaven heaven. Not with every other believer, though that is a blessing, but with God himself. And in this life, it is a knowledge that we are at one, not just that our sins are forgiven, but that we have been made at one with God, that we are atoned to him, and we're able to be connected to him in a way that we were not able to be before. Christianity is not simply about avoiding hell. Too often, that's the way we present it. It's not about avoiding hell. That is important. But really what Christianity at its heart is about a relationship being restored. That you who were a hell-bound sinner are able to know God as your loving Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit is your helper and Jesus Christ as your Savior and friend, as we sang about earlier. What man and woman were made for was to know God. Your design brief, the creation purpose that you were made with was to know and to interact with God, to enjoy and value and celebrate the relationship that you have with him. Ecclesiastes tells us, in fact, that it was because of that creation design that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. That there is something within every man and woman that craves after a connection with the eternal. It craves that relationship with God. They may not recognize that, and most people run around life, this is the message of Ecclesiastes, trying to cram absolutely everything else into that space, trying to satisfy that inner craving. But ultimately, satisfaction is only found in God himself. And the glory of the gospel is not only that your sin is forgiven, not only that heaven is secure, but most importantly, that now you are one with God. Now you know God, and you can continue to know him more. Here at the beginning of our passage, I just want to make some observations, but in the first section of the passage, the first 11 verses, we see that blessing, being blessed without a relationship with God is an empty thing. It's an empty thing and it's unsatisfying. To just simply receive the blessings from God, to receive blessings from God, but not to be able to enjoy relationship with him is an empty thing. You see that in the first six verses of chapter 33. Here, Moses has already engaged with God. He's prayed for the people at the end of chapter 32, and God has relented. God has held back, and he has spared the people. He's going to allow the nation to continue and to live. And yet, in chapter 33, at the beginning, things have changed. Because of the sin of the people, there has been a damage done. There has been a breakdown in the relationship with God. Well, when Moses prayed to God, part of what he prayed about was that God would remember the covenant promises he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember, the people themselves had made promises to God in chapter 19 and 20. They'd said all these commandments that God had given they would do. And in chapter 32, they break those commandments. They don't keep their covenant. And Moses says, God, I know Israel has broken your laws, but remember Abraham, remember Isaac, and remember Jacob. You made promises to them to keep those promises. And so God comes in the first six verses of this chapter, and he gives a proposal. He says to them, look, I'm going to keep the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, Israel, you're going to get the promised land. You're going to get it. In fact, I'm going to drive out the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, all of them. I'm going to get rid of all of the other nations from the land, and I'm going to give you that promised land. It's going to be yours. You're going to be secure. I'll make sure nobody interferes. You're going to have all of that blessing. All of those promises that were made are going to be yours, but I'm not going to be with you anymore. I'm not going to stay and dwell in the midst in that tabernacle-like structure. I'm not going to live in the middle of the nation. You'll get all the blessings. You'll get the promised land. You'll get all of that security, but you're not going to have that relationship with me. The future blessing is maintained, but that relationship with God is restrained. They're going to get all of the kind of wish list of things that this young nation will need, but they're not going to enjoy the intimacy with God that had been talked about in Exodus chapter 19. They're not going to know him and personally and to be his people. Now, what is interesting is when that prospect is made, notice the effect it has on the people. In verse 4, and again in verse 6, we read that the ornaments, the jewelry, the gold, everything of value that this people have, they have it, but they no longer want it. Here's a people that had been born in slavery, and when God had brought them out of Exodus, he'd given them all of this gold, all of these goods, all of these belongings. These slaves were no longer slaves. They were rich beyond measure. And yet, though they have all of this material blessing, they don't want a single piece of it in light of what they know they are about to lose. What is gold in light of not being able to know God? Here are these people that have the material blessing at some level already, and yet it doesn't even get pulled out of the cupboard. It has no value at all. whenever they realize that they're going to lose that relationship with God. And this is a people that are in mourning and grieving because they realize that they're about to lose what is most important. Now, they know something about the relationship that could have been theirs through what God had already declared to them in chapter 19 and 20, that he would be their God, that he would be with them in a special way. They would be his kingdom of priests. But also they know what they are losing through what they observe with Moses' relationship with God. See, Moses hadn't fallen the way they had fallen in chapter 32. And indeed, as they watched Moses, they saw one who knew the fullness of a relationship with God. And as they observed what he had, they realized what they would not have. And it caused them to reject the material wealth that they had enjoyed. We see in verses 7 to 11 that contrast. We are told about this tent outside of the camp, and it sounds almost like a change of focus. But in reality, what is happening here is we're being told that here is a people that are being told you can have all the blessing but no relationship. But meanwhile, in the desert, there is a tent where there is a man who has all of the relationship, who has closeness with God. And that's the focus in verses 7 to 11. This tent. It's not in the heart. It's not the tabernacle in the heart of the people. This is a canvas structure on the outside, a place away from the people where Moses could go away from the nation to meet with God. Joshua stays in the tent, it seems, probably to protect it, to make sure that those golden calf advocates don't come and cause any trouble in this tent structure. It's a secure place. And here in this place, we read about a unique relationship that was enjoyed. The people watch every time Moses enters and they know that there is something unique that takes place. Look at verse 9. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And Yahweh would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door. Thus Yahweh used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. In contrast to the people, who are told you can have the blessing but no relationship, here is one man who knows the fullness of the relationship. He has intimacy with God. He talks to God face to face, the text says. Now, it doesn't mean literal face to face because we're told a few verses later that nobody can see the face of God and live. That's an idiom to talk about the closeness. As comfortable as you have been talking to the person beside you in the pew this morning, in the chair beside you. So God and Moses talked to one another. There was no barrier. There was no code. There was no formality. They talked as normal individuals with one another. There's an affection there. We're told as well to clarify what is meant by that phrase, face to face. He talked as a man with his friend. As a man with his friend. Yeah, that phrase is staggering. Whenever you think about the world that it was first given in. This is the Old Testament world. This is the ancient world. In that world, you never read about a deity having friendship with a man. The gods and goddesses of that world were always removed. Humans were their playthings. They were a low-class commodity to the gods and goddesses of the ancient world. They were their servants. They were low. What is written here in Exodus was groundbreaking culturally in the world. For here, for the first time, we read about the God instead of any God, but one who is a friend with a man. One who relates closely to this individual. One who cares about and engage us with another. This is groundbreaking. Sometimes I think as Christians today, you know, we've been singing about friendship with God in our second hymn this morning. We take that for granted. But the fact that human beings are able to be friends with God, it's an astounding thought that the Almighty, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will engage in such an intimate way with a man like Moses. It breaks the mold. Here is one who has intimacy with God, and he has that intimacy with God because he's been committed to God and God has been committed to him. He said last week, Moses wasn't perfect. He wasn't sinless in any way. But he was one who did seek to obey God and take direction from him. And because of that, there was a growing intimacy that grew. When you think of Moses in chapter 3 and 4, when he first meets God at the burning bush, he wants to run away and he's aloof. Yet here Moses longs to be in the tent where he can talk to God face to face, because on his journey and in and through that progression, he and God have grown closer. The intimacy has increased. And as Israel looks on at the relationship that Moses enjoys with God, they want some of that. They realize that's the thing of value. What's the point in the promised land? What's the point in that protection if we lose the thing of ultimate value? We can get all of that blessing and yet miss out on the very thing that is worth it all. The very thing that's significant. It's amazing as New Testament believers, we've even closer intimacy than Moses had in Exodus. We have Christ in us. We have the Holy Spirit as our continual helper. It's not based on our performance. We have a secure position before God. And yet there is a sense where our intimacy with God, our enjoyment of God, our knowing him is connected to our ongoing pursuit of holiness. That as we seek to walk God's ways and live as God would want us to live, there's a sense where he draws us closer to him. We know God more. We grow into a deeper relationship with him as we pursue his ways. And as we taste and see that the Lord is good, it's very hard to go back to the tastes of the things that used to entertain us in the world. Even our material possessions, as Israel found out, suddenly lose their value whenever we realize the relationship with God that we can have as we pursue him and pursue his ways. Here in the beginning of chapter 33, we are reminded that there is nothing better than knowing God. There is nothing better than intimacy with God. The other thing we see in the chapter is the power of godly intercession. You see this in verse 12 onwards. Really what happens here is we get an insight, a kind of fly-on-the-wall observation of one of these face-to-face conversations between God and Moses. And in this face-to-face conversation, Moses is going to make three requests of God, and God is going to respond to them. His first request is made in verse 12 and 13. Moses said to Yahweh, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you, in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." His first request here really is a request primarily for wisdom. And there's a lot of words there, but at the heart of it, it is wisdom that he's asking for. Now, therefore, if I found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Here's Moses and his charge, his work that God has given to him is to lead the nation. And he's saying to God, God, help me to know what you care about. Help me to know what you value, that I may lead these people well, that I personally and that my leadership of them would be one that would direct people towards a life that would honor and please you. It's a request for wisdom. God, help me in this task that you've given to me. And he justifies that request by saying, God, look, you know me by name. I'm one who you have shown favor to. That's a strong statement. The only other time you read about that in the Bible is regarding Noah. Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Here, Moses acknowledges he has found favor in the eyes of God. And he says, God, because you've shown favor to me, because you know me personally, you know me by name. God knows everybody's name, but he knows Moses intimately. Because you know me intimately, God, give me the wisdom I need to serve you. And in verse 14, look at how God responds. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Moses, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to help you in your task. Indeed, I'm even going to make sure you get some rest during the task. Everything that you need, every way that you need it, Moses, I'm going to supply that need for you. And Moses comes back and he asks a second request immediately after, because God's answered part of what he's asked, but he hasn't quite answered at all. Look at what is said in verse 15. Verse 15. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Here Moses makes clear part of what he's getting at. God, I want wisdom to lead the people, but now he's saying, but I also want you to go with the people. I know you said, Lord, you give them the blessing, but you wouldn't go with them, but you need to go with them, is what Moses is praying for. He's saying here, Lord, I know you've shown favor to me. I know you have an intimate relationship with me. You know me by name. Your presence you promised to me. But give it to the people also. Show it to the nation also. The English, we lose a little bit of the sense of the dilemma that's going on, and it sounds a little confusing between verse 14 and 15, because you can mean you, singular, or it can mean you, congregation, all of you. And in verse 14, the Hebrew that is used is the you, singular. Moses, I will give my presence to you, and I will give you, singular, rest. He's talking about Moses particularly. And in verse 15, Moses says, but God, not just me, give it to the nation. Look after the nation. Help the nation, all of them, all of us. They all need it. He says that, God, it's not worth moving forward without you, because the identity of Israel is tied to you. You made them as your nation. Their name, their welfare is tied to you. They are made for you. They were made to know you and to have you amongst them. And look at how God responds to that request that God would go with the nation in verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Now notice the positive response. God says, I will do it. But why does he say he'll do it? Why does God say he will answer this request? Why does God say he will go with the nation? Well, there's a number of reasons you could point to. Certainly the contrition that you see in verse 6 of Israel, that they are broken over their sin, factors into it. And certainly verse 19 makes clear that God is gracious and he's merciful. And that very character of God is part and parcel, a significant part and parcel of what takes place here. But notice the reason God highlights himself in verse 17. Why is God going to answer this request? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you, Moses, have found favor in my sight. And I know you, Moses, by name. It's very interesting. Here God says, I'm answering your prayer, Moses, to be with the nation, to keep my presence with the nation, because you personally have found favor. Because it's you that is asking. God responds and shows grace to the nation. He will dwell amongst them because of this single godly man's intercession. It really should remind us about the power of prayer. And the reason why the godly should commit themselves to prayer. Often when you go and visit older members of the congregation that have become housebound, the ministry that they have grabbed a hold of is a prayer ministry. And probably, arguably, there is no greater thing that they could be doing with their time. How many sinners insisting on running away from God have been arrested and saved because of the faithful prayers of godly family or friends? That's what we see here with Moses. Because Moses was a recipient of God's favor, because he was one who knew the blessing of and threw his energy into his intimate relationship with God, it encouraged a gracious response from God when he prayed, when Moses prayed for others. That should fuel our prayers no end. This morning, if God has saved you and made you one of his children, you do have a relationship with God. And he cares for you. He's made you his. And as you continue to grow and to mature, as you continue to walk the Christian life and pursue holiness, that intimacy with God grows as well. And when you talk to God as a man would talk to his friend, God hears those prayers. And God delights to say yes. It's not a guaranteed thing, but it says something here of the disposition of God towards those he knows. Why should we pray? Because God works through the prayers of those he relates to, through those he has friendship with, through the prayers of those who are his children. He delights, the Bible says, to say yes to his children. Lastly, then, notice the heart of the godly man's desire. Moses, I said, he gives three requests. First one, God, give me the wisdom I need to do my job. Second one, God, please be with the people. He prays for those who aren't praying for themselves. God, be with this people. And then, in his third request, he gets down to what he ultimately wants. What does Moses ultimately want? And it says, verse 18, Moses said, please show me your glory. Moses' greatest desire in life, the greatest longing in his heart, was that he would know more of God. God, show me your glory. God, show me your weightiness, the word means. Show me the more of the significance of who you are. Help me to understand you better, to know you more, to understand who you are. As Moses has grown in his relationship with God, what has happened is his desire has shifted from blessing to knowing God more. As he knows God more, he wants to know God more. As he grows to a closer relationship with God, he wants a closer relationship with God. And that's what the Christian walk is really about. Knowing God more. If you want to grow up as a Christian, to move further in the Christian walk, what does that mean? It's not about behavior. Those things are important, and they do factor in. But primarily, more than anything else, growing up as a Christian is about knowing God more. Knowing God more. And the longing of the heart of the healthy Christian is to know more of God. Moses was an amazing man, especially at this point in Israel's history. And he's used by God in a wonderful way to minister to and to pray for the people. But Moses' strength is in his desire to know God. It's his hunger for that relationship. The heart of the Christian is that they should want to know God more. If this morning you feel like you're dragging your feet, and you don't know how to pick up, what do you even pray for? Well, Moses would show us that we should pray to God and say, show me more of your glory. God, help me to know you better. Or as the New Testament says, fix my eyes upon Jesus. Help me to long to know him more. Sometimes we grow cold. In the Christian walk, we get caught up in worrying about all of the things that are going on around us. We aren't doing well as Christians. Could it be that the struggles that you have are because you've lost that focus on Christ and wanting to know him more? This morning, do you know Christ? Some of you will be able to remember when you first met your loved one and you started going out on those early dates. Maybe you didn't have phones and you couldn't text, but you wrote notes. You did things. You would spend all day together and then you would go home and you would just think about, oh, and if you do have phones, then you would send them messages and ask, did you sleep well last night? Yes. You know, and all you wanted was more interaction and more involvement. All you wanted to do was to know them more because you loved them. And the relationship grew and it continued. And you maybe had a point where you got married. And as the relationships continued, you've had ups and you've had downs, you've had highs and you've had lows. You can almost trace every high that you have had. It's been those moments where you want to know each other more. And every low you've had, it's whenever you've grown forgetful that your greatest joy is in knowing each other. In a far greater way, it's the same with God. Our greatest joy is in knowing him and interacting with and engaging with him. And it's in those times when we stop doing that. We forget to pray. We don't read. We don't care. We find that sin and all of the struggles of life start to overwhelm. We need to pray, God, help me to love and you more. God, show me your glory. Reveal more of yourself to me. Because that, for the Christian, is where the joy and where the fullness and where the right pattern of life flows from, knowing God and seeking to please Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that You would revive our hearts with a desire to know You more, with a desire to value Your presence above all else, that You would help us to put material, our future, all that we're striving for in its place, and above all else to want to know You more. We pray, Lord, that this intimacy that we see existing between Moses and Yourself, that You would help us to see that we have that direct access to Your throne. We even now are talking to You face to face. That we have so much blessing and privilege as believers through the work of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to value that, and yet also to crave a deeper relationship with You, a deeper knowledge of who You are, so that a greater love would be cultivated. We ask, Lord, even as we come to the table, that You would allow us to come with a longing to say thank You to Christ, through whom we are able to know You, for it's in His name we pray. Amen.